I'm really encouraged this morning because a lot of what's happened already just so aligns with what I'm going to share. And it's not a colluded. Nobody here, including Jan, knows what I'm going to be sharing this morning in detail. They know the high level. So I'm excited, and I find that so often the case when we prepare something, that God brings it together when he brings his church together. And that's just such an encouragement for me. But yeah, we're continuing our series on Moses. The title of the series is Crossing Over. And what we've seen so far is we've seen how Israel are in slavery in Egypt, and they're having a rough time of it. They are being put hard to work. They are being beaten. They're being made, their life is being made miserable by the Egyptian slave drivers. Pharaoh at a time decided to kill off all of the young Israelite boys, and so the babies, he tried to kill off the babies. Ian shared about that. And then we looked last time about Moses and the burning bush, and Chris brought the message about how Moses was walking along. He was out of Egypt at the time, and he noticed the bush burning, and how he turned aside to see what God was doing, and how he noticed what was happening in that moment. So that was really good. And when he does that, to turn aside, to take time to see what's God doing in that moment, he then gets this amazing commission from God, where God says, "Now go, I'm sending you to lead my people into freedom out of the place of slavery." And what I'm going to share on the back of that today, and if you take nothing else away from this, it's that the Exodus is a personal story. It's not a story about a nation. It's not a fable or a fictional story about something that happened many years ago that we read about and say, "Oh, well, that's cool," or that's nice. It's meant to be a personal story. This is God's guideline. It's his handbook for each and every single one of us. And I believe that as Christians, each of us should look at our lives and we should see an Exodus story. We should see a personal Exodus. We should see how we've come from a starting point of slavery, a starting point of bondage, a starting point where we were trapped in sin, and how we've walked gradually out of that, and God has brought us to walk into more and more freedom. And my first challenge to us today is, I would say, when we look at our lives, is that how it looks? Because if your life looks no different to how it was before you came to faith, then my suggestion is perhaps your Exodus hasn't even begun. The good news is that it can start today, on this very day. We can move forward from where we are, and God wants to keep moving us forward. But we should all have an Exodus story. And so God's ultimate aim is to take us from a place of bondage, a place of slavery, a place of chains, into a place of freedom, and to walk with us in that, to be with us, and to walk us gradually along until one day he promises us that we will walk with him and we will join him in the land of milk and honey. And when it talks about that in the Bible, the land of milk and honey speaks of a land that is fertile, a land where livestock breeds and grows and there's milk, and the land produces flowers and nectar, and the bees produce honey. It's a land of sweetness, a land of plenty, a land of abundance, a land of good things. And so metaphorically, this land of milk and honey is talking about the future heaven and the future earth. And that's where God is leading us to. But we've got a bit of a journey to get to, and it will not be easy. So, those of us who've been Christians for a while will know that you don't go from a place of slavery into skipping around in absolute freedom and joy evermore. There's a journey, and we saw that with Israelites. As they walked through the desert, they came across hardship. They came across difficult things that they had to encounter. But God was with them in that, because God's primary aim is to build our character. He's not really concerned about our possessions. He's not really concerned about what we have, what we own, what we achieve. He's worried about our character, because our character is ultimately the only thing that we will take with us into eternity. All the stuff will die with us. It'll be left behind to somebody else. Somebody else will take it over. But our character is eternal, and we will have our character when we're in heaven. So God is building within us for that time when we walk with him and we join him in the land of milk and honey, when we join him in the land that he's preparing for us. And so I think the first thing we need to know when we think about where our future lies is, do we believe the promises of God? Because if we want to move from a place of slavery and bondage, what is it that gets us moving? What is it that caused Israel to move out? They had to believe the promises of God. Otherwise, why move, right? I mean, they could just stay there and say, well, it's not so bad. Maybe if I just keep my head down, maybe if I, you know, build the number of bricks I got to build each day and keep my head down, stay out of trouble, it's not so bad. Maybe it's okay. Maybe I can get by. Maybe this is as good as it gets. But if we read the promises of God, we have to ask ourselves, if we believe them and we see that, then what's holding us back? Why are we stuck there in that place? And so the first scripture we're going to look at is Genesis 12 and verse 2 to 3. And this is God's promise to Abraham, which he made to him, and which Israel as descendants inherits. And it's a wonderful promise. And for us, we've also got to know that Israel is a picture of the church. So when we read about Israel in the Bible, it's talking about the church, which is talking about us. So we are inheritance of this promise. We can grab hold of this promise for ourselves. And it says there, it says, "And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." I mean, what an incredible promise. Do we believe that? Do we believe that in us all the families of the earth can be blessed? Do we really believe that? So God's plan is to deliver his people. And if we say Israel is a foreshadowing of the church, it's a picture that's meant to show us today what God's intention is for us as the church living in these times. And so ultimately, you know, we look at Moses, and Moses is, like Israel, is a foreshadowing of the church. Moses is a foreshadowing of Jesus. And we know that one day God sends a better Moses, and he sends Jesus to come and be the deliverer of his people, of his church, and to lead us from a place of slavery into a place of freedom. And so the first part I want to look at, I've called this section Crying Out. And the first thing we need to consider for each and every one of us is, where are we today? Realizing where we are and being very real with ourselves. Where are we? What is our starting point? Are we still in bondage? Have we moved out of the place we were from when we first came to know Jesus, from when we first came to faith? Have we moved, or are we still in that same place? Or have we, perhaps we've got a measure of freedom. We've got a little bit. We've come a little way, and we've got comfortable there. But it falls short of what God's best is for us. It falls short of what God has for us. It falls short of the measure of freedom he's trying to encourage us to walk into. Are we in that place? Do we feel satisfied? And have we just learned to accept that this is how it is? It's the status quo. C'est la vie. You know, this is it. This is as good as it gets. I might as well just make peace with that. Do we see and do we believe the promises of God that there's more for us? And so in the story in Exodus, we see how Israel cries out and God hears their cry. So Exodus 3 verse 2, "The Lord said, I've indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering." So I think it was Chris who said, God is he's a personal God. He's concerned about us. He's concerned. He sees our suffering. But he also hears us when we cry out. He hears us when we pray to him. Do we cry out to him? Do we say to him, "Lord, I want more. I want to know you more. I want to walk in these promises"? Do we cry out, or have we just accepted where we are? God's promise then in verse 8 is, he says, "So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of the land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." And this speaks of the promises that God has, how we shouldn't just settle for, you know, just what it is today, as good as it gets. We should be looking to the promises of God, and we should be walking and stepping into those. The next part that we need to think about is who are we? And to realize, to be able to realize and grab hold of the promises of God, we need to know who we are. We need to know how God sees us. And Moses asks this question. So in Exodus 3 verse 10, God says to Moses, he says, and this is where he gives him this commission. He says, "Come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And Moses' response is, Moses said to God, he said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And to that, God responds, "Oh, come on, Moses, you're a good guy. You know, everyone respects you. You're tall. You speak well. They'll listen to you. Go on, just go and do it." No, he doesn't. God's response is maybe surprising, especially if someone came and asked you that today. God's response is, I will be with you. His response is not to tell Moses what he's put in him, what Moses is capable of. God tells Moses what Moses needs to hear, and it's not that Moses needs more Moses, it's that Moses needs more God. And so we need to lift our eyes to God, and we need to believe in him to deliver us, not in ourselves. But I believe that Moses' response was one of humility. There's been some debate about this, but I think where I land is that his response was one of humility. I think Moses didn't want to try and grab hold of the glory that he felt belonged to God. So he was saying, God, you're going to do this incredible thing. You're going to take your people out of a land of slavery and you're going to move them into a place of freedom. Who am I? Who am I to lead these people? Who am I to do this wonderful thing that you are going to do? And I feel that this reveals something of a heart that is humble and that is bowed down before God. And I think there are two errors we can make. One is the opposite of what Moses did, where we think it's about us. We think, well, I'm charismatic, I speak well, I sing well, I've got this ability, I can do this. God's put this in me. I can do all things. You know, we can all grab hold of that stuff. And if we take that too far, the focus is on us. It's not on God. And that's the first error. And the second is really similar. It's limiting ourselves because we think we're not able. And the mistake is exactly the same. It's taking our eyes off of God and putting it on ourselves and saying, I can't do that, God. I'm not eloquent. I can't speak well. People won't listen to me. Putting yourself down. And I don't believe that's what Moses was doing when he said, who am I? But that's the same error. It's looking to ourselves instead of looking to God. And we see Moses' heart later on in Exodus 33:14, where he says, if your presence will not go with me, Lord, do not bring us up from here. And that just shows how Moses realized. He was like, I know I can't do this, Lord, but I know that you can. And we will go, but we will go following you, looking to you, not in our own strength, not in our own power. And so that shows Moses' heart. But the worldly system is opposite to that, isn't it? The worldly system says, believe in yourself, have confidence in yourself, trust in yourself. It values the self-made man or woman. Things like the American dream, you know, the self-made millionaire. People hold these up as pictures to aspire to. It speaks of the power of positive thinking. It speaks of self-affirmation. But the book of wisdom in the Bible, Proverbs 3, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. And that is, as it so often is in the Bible, it is exactly the opposite of the worldly system, which says, I can do it. It's about me. I can make this happen. If I will it, I can achieve it. The Bible says, put your trust in God. Lay yourself at his feet. Don't lean on your own understanding. And then he will make straight your paths. And if we think about it, what a wonderful thing that is. Knowing that he's made straight our paths in front of him. We don't have to figure it out. We don't have to crack the code. We don't have to strive and achieve and make ourselves into something that achieves what we want to achieve. All we have to do is lay ourselves at God's feet. He has a plan and he has a purpose and his paths are straight. Another part of our exodus, if we're talking about our personal exodus, is leaving things behind. And that came up a little bit this morning. But if we don't, you can't leave a place without actually leaving it, right? I mean, I know that sounds a bit weird, but you can't leave it and stay there. So you have to walk away. You have to leave things behind. You have to make a conscious decision to leave this place and to progress and to move on to something else. And so we need to think about what we've left behind, or perhaps what we need to leave behind, what we need to put down. We need to think about things like worldly practices, addiction, thinking patterns. And sometimes we need to leave relationships behind. And I know that's a bit of a tricky one, right? Dorothy shared recently about how we need to all have non-Christian friends, and I completely and wholeheartedly agree with that. I think that is absolutely bang on. we can't exist in a bubble. We can't be this holy huddle of Christians that never impacts people around us. We need to be in the world. But what we don't need is to compromise. There is nothing that destroys the testimony of the church more than a compromised Christian and a compromised believer. The truth of it is that we don't join the world and just become like them and just become participators and partakers in that. We go there to show them a different way. We go to the world and we join the world to show them what a life surrendered looks like. We go them to go there to show them God's way. When we join and we participate in things we shouldn't be participating in, all we're doing is we are reinforcing choices and a lifestyle, and we are making people comfortable. And that comfort ultimately can lead to an eternity without God, and that's a terrible thing for us to do as Christians. So we need to show them a different way. And a life that is fully surrendered to God is an absolutely beautiful thing to see. I'm sure many of us know people who inspire us. You look at their lives and you say, wow, that person inspires me to want to follow God more closely. I look at their life and how they've surrendered their life and the choices they make. It inspires me. It fills me with a desire to join them and to draw nearer to God. And this is God's plan, that his church lives differently. It talks about shining as light in a dark world, in a dark and dying world. If all we're doing is joining in with the darkness, we're not affecting anybody. We need to be the light in the dark world. And so we need to make choices. I have a lot of friends who I've known for many years who are not believers. And they're good friends and they're very dear to me. But I do also have some friends who at a point in time I realized that relationship was full of compromise. That they were not, they were taking a very different position in life to me. And I had to let some of those go. And that was slightly, it was painful at times, but I had to let some of those relationships go because I recognized that there was too much compromise there for me. And so for my own good and for my own walk, I had to walk on. I had to move on and be faithful to God. And so I want to share a verse that speaks of this. It comes from the New Testament in 2 Corinthians, but it references two Old Testament passages, which we're going to look at as well because there's a little bit more in there. And it talks of this, and I know this whole thing is quite difficult, this being separate from the world, but I believe it's biblical, so I'm going to read the verse, and we can argue with the Bible if we like, because it's better than arguing with me. But I believe this is an encouragement. It's not a difficult verse. I've probably set that up all wrong. It's an encouragement to us as believers, and I've been reflecting on this verse actually for a few months, and it's just meant so much to me, and I'm really hoping it'll impact you too. It says, it's 2 Corinthians 6, and from verse 14, it says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, for what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, or Christ and the devil? Or what does the believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." I just love that. I love that verse where it says, "I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." I just find that just such an encouragement. And so the verses that comes out of, and the Corinthians would have known these verses well, and so they would have recognized this, is Leviticus 26, and from verse 11. It says, "I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of Egypt, so that you will no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high." And that's God's intention for us. He wants to break the bars of our yoke. He wants to break the chains of our slavery. He wants to release us from the bondage that we're in. And he wants to walk us out of that place and walk us into a place of freedom. So wherever we are, each of us individually today, that's what God has for us. He wants us to walk with our heads held high in freedom. The second part of that comes from Isaiah 52 and says, "Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, purify yourselves, you who bear the vessels of the Lord." Again, a super challenging but a wonderful verse. If we think of the privilege we have, where we believe the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we are the vessels of the Lord. We are the vessels that contain the glory of the Lord, and that the Spirit of the living God inhabits us. And so we need to take that seriously, guys. We need to take that seriously and say, how are we living our lives? We need to come out from a place of slavery. We need to come out from a place of a worldly system. And we need to look to God. And it's not about religion. You know, what Chris shared earlier was super helpful. It's not about religion. It's about a relationship. It's about lifting our eyes to the living God and seeing what he has for us. Because he is good. And so I want to close, in closing, I'm going to close with a bit of a challenge. And I've asked this already, but where are you on your Exodus journey? And I want us all to reflect on that. Something about preparing for a preach is, you've probably heard people say this before, but you preach first to yourself. And so this has been a challenge for me. I've been deeply challenged in preparing this, and I'm in no way, like, you know, a long way down this journey. I've recognized where I am and that God is leading me into more. And I need to be obedient and look to him and take those steps of faith and seek him in areas of my life. So where are you? Are you in a place of striving where you're trying, that religious act, determined, pressing in your own strength? And are you feeling the weight of that? Are you feeling the weight of trying to do this in your own strength, looking to yourself? It's that worldly system of achieving things yourself, of pushing yourself forward. Are you feeling the weight of that? That is not of God. It's not what God has for you. It's not his best for you. Or are you feeling inadequate? Are you feeling anxious and afraid? Do you feel like you can't do this? You're not able. Same problem. We need to lift our eyes off ourselves. We might not be able. I might not be able to do what God has called me to do. I might not be able to begin to walk in all of what he's set out before me. But he is. And so if I lift my eyes from myself, my inadequacies, my failures, my shortcomings, my anxiety, whatever it is, I lift my eyes out of that thing and I look to the living God and I see him in all his glory and I see what he has done for me, what he has done for every single one of us in this place, what he has done for his church to walk us out of a place of slavery and chains and bondage, we will know that we have no right to feel inadequate. We have no right to feel afraid. So we need to look to him. He is able. He is willing. And he wants to move you from where you are today. He wants to move you on to what he has for tomorrow. And then the next thing. And then the next thing. And he wants to keep walking us through that desert as he did with Israel. And he wants to keep progressing us until one day we join him. And we enter into the land of promise. The land of milk and honey. I think the danger is with us is we tend to all be, at least to some degree, campers. Now, some of you might disagree with that, but we move from one place to the next and we want to get comfortable. We want to put up a tent there and we want to stay there. We want to build a place there. And we're okay there. We've gone far enough. We don't want to get too radical or too weird, or we'll just stay here, right? And that's not the journey that God took Israel on. It's not the journey he has for us. He wants to progress us on. This is a life of sanctification. It's a life of growing nearer and nearer to God. And ultimately, you know, many of us will think about, I think it's, you know, if we believe the promises of God, then we know one day, and what a day it'll be, when we stand in his presence and we see no longer as those looking in a mirror. The Bible tells us we will see as one looking face to face, and we will look into his face. We will look at the face of the living God. And we will stand before him. And on that day, for many of his church, he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And what an incredible day that is. What an amazing day we have to look forward to. What an incredible promise of God for his people that he will lead us into that ultimate freedom.